Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Hope everyone had a nice Thanksgiving. Yes. Let's go to our God and ask His blessing on our service, okay? Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, asking Your blessing on our worship service this morning, Father, asking that You bless our souls, asking, Father, that You help us in our worship of You, in our communion. We ask Your blessing on everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Caleb's son, Junior, came home from college from summer break and got a job at the factory where his dad worked. However, Junior only worked from 8 till noon every day, where Dad had to work from 8 till 4 every day, that they only had one car. So that presented a problem. So they rode to work together in the morning, then Junior took the car home at noon and came back at 4 and picked up his dad. Junior was never late. Junior was a good boy. Every day when his father got off work, Junior would park right there in front of the building. Now, the parking lot was in the back of the building, but Junior always pulled up in front of the building. His dad didn't have to hunt for the car or walk the distance back to the parking lot. Junior was right there. But one day, when Caleb got off work, Junior wasn't there. Caleb went back into the office and called Junior. No answer. Caleb waited another 45 minutes. Called again, but still no answer. So Caleb had nothing else to do but to walk the 4 miles back to home. When he arrived home, he saw the lawnmower in the front yard. That's the reason Caleb didn't answer the phone. So Caleb went into the house and he saw Junior sitting on the couch in front of the TV, drinking a big glass of milk. He said, "Junior, you didn't pick me up today at work. I had to walk all the way home, that 4 miles. Junior said, "Dad, don't you remember? This is my day off. You drove today." We can be forgetful people. That's why Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper and told us to take it in remembrance of him. We take the bread and remember his body, which was nailed to the cross. We take the cup and remember his shed blood. Every Sunday, we share this memorial and remember that Jesus died so that we could live. In the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he wrote in the 11th chapter, verse 23, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which was also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly and reverently come before you, dear God, because you are our God. You are our maker, our creator, our sustainer. And we reverently bow our heads in reverence of you, thanking you, dear Lord, that we can come this day and have this worship service and can come and partake of the Lord's Supper, partake of this cup that, which represents our Lord's blood, and this bread that represents our Lord's body, remembering that he gave everything for us that we might come and live with him for eternity. Bless our souls now, dear Father. Help us and guide us. In Jesus' name.
Good morning, folks. We don't have a lot of announcements, but please do take time to look over the bulletin when you get a chance. We still need, the bulletin's wrong on what we need here. For Salvation Army, we ring the bell down at Sparkle on Friday nights, and we distribute the Salvation Army money here from our church building. So we still need two people to help, one December 11th, one December 18th from 4 to 6. So if any of you would be interested in ringing the bell from 4 to 6 at Sparkle to give us a hand there, we would appreciate that. Just let me know. Please look over the other announcements, especially the prayer request. Please add to your prayer request Jessica Connard and family. Jessica has COVID-19. And just a couple days ago, I think Rob said, or yesterday, she lost her taste and smell. She had other symptoms earlier. So please keep Jessica. Chad is quarantined also, so keep the family, if you would, in your prayers. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. I'm going to start this morning by sharing with you a picture. When you see this picture, what do you think, huh? When you look at that picture, you just look at this and you think, that's a perfect fit. That dog and that baby, they are both just as happy as can be. That's a perfect fit. Now you look at this picture and you think, man, that's not so much a perfect fit. What's wrong with this guy? What did he do? Is this after Thanksgiving dinner and he had two helpings of everything and then he's on his third piece of pie? Or is he just too cheap, you know, to buy clothes that fit? I don't know. That's not a great fit. Of course, you look at this one and you see a bride and a groom, two happy people with a ring that says forever. And that's really a good fit. And then you look at this. I don't know what Chad here, you might not have known. At one time, Chad weighed 400 pounds, and this is in his old suit. So, no, you look at this, and you think, boy, that's not a good fit at all, is it? Now, look at this one, though. He's fitting better into these clothes, and you might think that's a perfect fit, but you know what? It's not, because he's a Cleveland Brown fan, not a Steeler fan. So I put this picture up. Jonathan helped me with it, just so Chad would see it. He's not here today, so he missed that. But look at this one here, Chad preaching. And you know what I think that is. I think that's a perfect fit. I've been preaching here for 44 years, and if I were to handpick someone to take my place, to follow me the next year, it would be Chad. I think he fits perfectly in our church and our community. You know, a lot of things that elders have to think about when they are hiring a new minister, education, preaching ability, Bible knowledge. Is he faithful to the word? Does he have a heart for the lost? Is he friendly? Is he a good teacher? Is he a good leader? Is he going to stay around for a while? You know, the average preacher stays at one location only 3.6 years. Is he going to stay around for a while? And how does he and his family fit into the community? And I think Chad fits the bill in all these areas. So next week, we're going to vote whether or not to confirm Chad to follow me in January of 2022 as senior minister. And I really think he's a perfect fit, and I would encourage you to vote for him. Okay, done with our public service announcements. You know, when I was a kid, I liked to do those puzzles that would challenge you to find out what's wrong with this picture. So here's a picture. Something's wrong with it. Can you see what it? Don't yell it out yet. Some of you have probably seen this on Pinterest. But there's something wrong with this picture. Do you know what it is? If you, because you've seen it on Pinterest, or you figured it out right away? Okay, yell it out, Nikki. What is it? Right there? Yeah. Where'd that hand come from? That hand shouldn't be there. You know, so there's something wrong with this picture. Let's do one more. What's wrong with this picture? Can you figure it out? You know what's wrong with it? Boy, not Nikki's good with this. Do you have one of these books at home that have all these pictures? Nikki, what's wrong with the picture? There you go. They don't live together. Polar bears north of the equator, North Pole, penguins in the South Pole. So they don't fit in the picture. I like doing puzzles like that. I also like doing it with movies. Do you ever do it with movies? Find something in a movie, something's wrong, something doesn't fit, something's not supposed to happen, and it happens. I was watching a Hallmark movie not long ago. And by the way, in every Hallmark movie, you can find something that's not right. But in this one, this couple runs into the house, and they're standing in the entryway. And it was raining, so they were both soaking wet. But something must have gone wrong in the editing, because in the one picture, they would show a close-up of the man, and he was dry, and close-up of the woman, she was soaking wet, and then they went back to the man, and he was wet, and back to the woman, and she was dry. So somebody messed up something there. Something's not right with that picture. Do you remember the movie The Raiders of the Lost Ark? In that movie, Indiana Jones has a map, and he's flying over Thailand, and the map shows that. It says Thailand. Now, the only problem with that is, in 1936, there was no Thailand. The movie was supposed to take place in 1936, and it wasn't until 1939 that Thailand existed. Up to that time, it was called Siam. So, you know, there was something wrong with that picture. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this. We're going to read our scripture this morning, and as we read the scripture this morning, find out what's wrong with this picture. Something's not right here. What's wrong with what's happening? Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. Now Abraham moved on from there to the region of the Negev, and he lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married man." Now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. And so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all the officials, and when he told them what had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." Now, as you read that, what's wrong with that picture? Well, of course, there's something that stands out that you probably catch right away, something that's pretty obvious, and that is that Abraham lied. Abraham did not tell Abimelech that Sarah was his wife. He lied about it. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. That's pretty obvious, but there's something else in this picture, something else in this passage that is wrong. Did you catch it? It's not as obvious, but something that stands out. Oh, no. Well, you'll catch it if you know something about Abraham and Sarah's earlier life. Because what stands out in this picture is wrong is that this happened before. It's like a scene that is repeated in a movie. 25 years earlier, Abraham lied to Pharaoh about Sarah being his sister and not his wife. The account is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. We're not going to look at that whole thing, but Genesis chapter 12, beginning of verse 11. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai. Now remember, at first Abraham was called Abram and Sarah was called Sarai. So he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So when he arrived in Egypt, Abraham said that Sarah was his sister. And because of her beauty, the Bible says Pharaoh then took Sarah as his wife. And because Pharaoh does this, the Lord strikes Pharaoh's household with serious diseases. Verse 19 and 20, we see what happens next. Pharaoh says to Abraham, why did you say she is my sister? So they took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Now what Abraham did was wrong. He almost lost Sarah for good because of his lie. Had God not intervened, he might have lost her. And 25 years later, he still had not learned his lesson. He hasn't learned yet to trust in God. And again, he lies about Sarah being his wife. Now, I want you to see three excuses that Abraham makes for his sin, three excuses he makes for his bad behavior. The first one is found in verse 11, Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Now let's paraphrase this excuse. Let's put it in today's terms, modern terms. Basically, what Abraham was saying is, the situation demanded it. The situation that I found myself in demanded that I lie. Now tell the truth, that's an excuse a lot of people use for their sins. If you were in my situation, you would have done the same thing. It's called situation ethics. Our ethics are based upon the situation we find ourselves in. But that's wrong. It's reversed. The standard that we find in God's word determines how we are to act in any situation that we find ourselves in, not the other way around. If Daniel had lived by situation ethics, he would not have been thrown into the lion's den, but then again, God would not have had the opportunity to save him. If Peter had lived by situation ethics, he would not have been thrown into prison, but then again, God would not have had the opportunity to free him with an angel. If Jesus had lived by situation ethics, instead of the standard that he used, what was the standard he used? Not my will, but your will be done. God's will be done. If Jesus had lived by situation ethics, he never would have gone to the cross. Oh, this isn't a good time. My mother, Mary, still needs me. Maybe after Mary's gone, I'll go to the cross. This isn't a good time. My disciples are just learning what it means to follow me. They're not ready quite yet. This is not a good time. The masses are just beginning to really understand and follow. This isn't a good time. Some of my family members don't quite grasp it yet. If it was simply the situation, if Jesus simply lived by situation ethics, he never would have gone to the cross. God could not have saved the world through the cross. But he lived by a different standard, not my will, but yours be done. What Abraham did was wrong. His lie was wrong, and his excuse was wrong. It's not the situation that determines our behavior. It is the standard that we find in God's word that determines how we are going to behave in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Now, the second excuse Abraham makes is found in verse 12. Besides, she is really my sister, the daughter of my father, though not my mother, and she became my wife. Now, we can paraphrase this excuse this way. It's a matter of perspective. Is what I did wrong? Well, it's a matter of perspective. It all depends upon how you look at it. You know, she really is my sister. But even though that's true, that Sarah was his sister, he was out to deceive. He told the lie to deceive. First of all, Pharaoh, and then in our text, Abimelech. He did not want anyone to know that Sarah was his wife. He deliberately said what he said in order to deceive. Now imagine that somebody's trying to sell a house, and the prospective buyers are in the house, and as they look around, they say to the owner, are there any particular problems with the house? And he says, well, you know, over the last few years, I've put a lot of money into fixing this house. He takes them in the living room, shows them new carpet, takes them in the dining room, and then the kitchen, he shows them new floors. They then go down to the basement, and he shows them there in the basement a new furnace, a new air conditioning system. Then he takes them outside and says, look at the roof. 5 years ago, I put it on a new roof, new gutters. He tells them all those things, but what he doesn't tell them is that termites have eaten away at the foundation. He doesn't tell them there's a water problem in the basement. When it rains, the basement floods. You can't put anything on the floor. He doesn't tell them there's a septic system that needs replaced. So, is he wrong in what he is doing? It's just a matter of perspective, isn't it? From his perspective, it's okay. But from the buyer's perspective, he is lying to deceive them. The Bible says to know what is good and not to do it is sin. It is a sin to purposely try to deceive people. Abraham's half-truth is a lie. It was wrong. It was a sin. Now, he can rationalize away his behavior by saying, she is my sister, and nobody asked me. Nobody asked me, is she your wife also? But the fact is, he was wrong. So his first excuse for sin was the situation demanded it. The second excuse for sin was it's a matter of perspective. The third excuse is found in verse 13. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. So if you look at it, you see the third excuse is this. It's not my fault, it's God's fault. You can see this in the English translation. God had me wander from my father's household. He's the one who brought me out here. I'd be back home in Ur with my family if God hadn't brought me out here. I was obeying God. That's how I got in this situation, this predicament in the first place. Now, you can see this in the English, but it's even more obvious in the Hebrew. There are seven different Hebrew words that can be translated into our English word wander. The word used here is ta'ah. It is the most negative of the seven words. It's used 50 times in the Old Testament, never in a positive sense. For instance, it's used to speak of a sheep that wanders from the fold. It's used to speak of somebody who's wandering off in a drunken stupor. It's speaking of somebody who is straying, wandering off course, someone who is staggering. There are six other Hebrew words more positive than this one that Abraham could have used if he wasn't trying to blame his actions on God. He could have used a word like halak, which can simply be translated wander. It doesn't carry with it the negative connotation. It simply means to travel, to get going. So Abraham excused his wrong behavior by blaming God. You hear this excuse often today. If God didn't want me to be a homosexual, he wouldn't have created me this way. If God didn't want teenagers to have sex, he wouldn't give us these feelings. If God loves me, then why does he allow me to be tempted? People blame God for their sin, and anyone else they can. So these are the three excuses Abraham used. The situation demanded it. It's a matter of perspective. God is as much at fault as I am. Now I want you to think about the consequences of his lie. First of all, Abraham's lie endangered Sarah and her seed. Now here's a question. Why did Abimelech want to marry Sarah? Was it her beauty? Now, the very first time, 25 years earlier, Pharaoh wanted to marry Sarah, it was because of her beauty. The Bible tells us that. He saw that she was beautiful. But now Sarah's around 90 years old. Now, I remember people lived longer back then. Abraham lived to be 175. Sarah would live to be 127. But still, she's 90 years old. And she considered herself to be old. When God told Abraham and Sarah that Sarah was going to have a child when she was 90, Sarah said, am I going to have a child in my middle age? No. Am I going to have a child in my old age? So she considered herself old. Too old to naturally have children. Isaac is going to be a child because of a miracle. It might not have been Sarah's beauty that caused Abimelech to want to marry her. But then again, it might have been, even at the age of 90. God could have miraculously kept her beautiful. Now, I want you to think about this. Abraham and Sarah, they were travelers. They traveled and they lived in a terrible climate. They lived in the desert. There was sand blowing all the time. It was hot. It was miserable. I would think most women who were 35 looked like they were 65 in that climate, the way where they lived. Here's Sarah when she was 65. Pharaoh saw her and wanted to marry her because she was so beautiful. Now she's 90. Is she still beautiful that Abimelech wants her? Is that why he wants her as a wife? Well, there's some indication that's the case. Remember, God said to Abimelech, I have kept you from sinning. I kept you from touching her. So evidently he wanted to. So even at 90, God has kept her beautiful. Most women at that age, you know, with 35 looked like they were 65. When she was 65, she looked like she was 35. I think God miraculously kept her beautiful. So that might have been the reason he wanted to marry her. She was a good looker. But it also might have been a political reason. By this time, Abraham was wealthy and rather powerful. Just a few years earlier, well, a number of years earlier, actually, Abraham took 318 trained men and soldiers that were relatives of his that were helping him keep the herd. And his nephew Lot had been captured by four kings, and he took these trained men and he rescued Lot. So he was a wealthy, he was a powerful force at this time. And it could be Abimelech thought, this would be a good thing for me to marry his sister. Politically, now we would be together, and he would not want to cause me any problem. This would be an expedient thing for me to do. That might be the case. Whatever the case, when Abimelech took Sarah as his wife, it took Sarah away from Abraham. And God had promised Abraham that Sarah was going to have a child at the age of 90. So Abraham, by his lie, endangered his present family and his future family. You see, lies have consequences. And one consequence is they can hurt us and they can hurt those we love. Abraham's lie also influenced Abimelech to sin. Abimelech took another man's wife. The Bible says that's wrong. That's a sin. God wants us as Christians to positively affect people by how we live, by our actions, not negatively affect them. Luke 17, 1 through 2, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. And in Romans 14, we're reminded that even though we might have the right to do something, if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, for their benefit, we ought to back off and not claim our rights. We have the right to do, but somebody else might stumble because we do it. We're concerned for them. We don't want to negatively affect them. Abraham exhibited a lack of concern for his family and for others. What Abraham did was rooted in selfishness. Please understand this. All sin is rooted in selfishness. And last of all, it weakened his testimony. After all was said and done, what does now Abimelech think of Abraham? What does now Abimelech think of the God Abraham serves? Not only that, Abraham's sins are written down for everybody to read for generation to generation. As great of a man as Abraham was, as great as his faith was, twice he fell to the same sin. And not without consequences. So we can make excuses for our sin. We can say the situation demands it. We can say it's a matter of perspective. We can say God even had a part in it. We can make excuses, but those excuses do not eliminate the consequences of our sin. Now we can repent of our sins. And God can forgive us of our sins. And that is certainly the case with Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, God makes it clear that Abraham is in heaven. But even though our sins can be forgiven, it does not mean that we and others will not face consequences because of our sins, because of the choices that we make. So the best thing to do is to choose not to make excuses for wrongdoing, but simply to choose to be obedient. If you're a Christian today, that's the challenge for you. Choose to be obedient. If you're not a Christian here this morning, or if you're listening online and you're not a Christian, you need to make a decision to become one. It's the greatest choice you ever make. The Bible says you become a Christian by having faith that leads you to repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to offer an invitation time this morning for you to come forward, but if you have a decision to make, please see me after the service, or if you're listening online, please give us a call so we can talk to you about this tremendous decision. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and then the ushers will help you, usher you out. Let's close. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to share together this morning, thankful for your word, and we understand that in this life we're tempted often, and we understand that times we do fall. And we also understand that there are consequences for our sin that sometimes affects our family and our friends and our work and our life here. We're grateful for your forgiveness, but help us, Father, make the right choices so what we do will affect those around us in a positive way for you. In Christ's name we pray.
Listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.